start going. I just keep going. So we keep going through the end of the month. Part three of my series, so my title is How to Live Life Without Regret. And this is the third part of my series. And today we are talking about escape. So all of us, including myself, look back over our lives with some big regrets, right? I think my greatest regrets is like the 10 years of my life that I completely blew, making excuses, hiding in familiar things, and just kind of finding escapes and distractions that just really wasted my time. But how many know this? God is so good, he redeems the time in our life. No matter what paths we take, no matter how many detours, no matter how many times we ran in the opposite direction, the moment we say yes, he just brings us right back up to speed and works all things together for good. Let's see, we're going to put 5 steps on the screen because people like steps and points. It keeps us focused. So 5 steps we can take to live life without regret. The first 2 are review for my first 2 messages. Number 1 is eliminate excuses. I am working on it myself. So, you know, that's the first thing that comes out of our mouth when something happens. You're like, excuse, and I'm like, we're just going to stop, all of us together. You can call me out on it. Number 2 is step out of comfortable hiding places, those familiar places that maybe were good things in our life, but they were past seasons, and God's calling us into new seasons, right? So the third one we're talking about today is identify our escape patterns. How many people know we all have escape patterns in life? I'm going to give you my next 2 points because I'm going to get so deep into the story I don't want to forget, so we'll cover it, okay? So step 3 is identify our escape patterns. Step 4 is we, all of us, myself included, have to stop procrastinating. And I'll tell you, if I get to this point at the end, if you want to see the greatest breakthrough in your life, go back and do the last thing God told you to do. He's just, and if you think you missed your window, just ask the Lord, Lord, give me another opportunity. Give me another opportunity to share my faith with that person. Give me another opportunity to apply for that job opening. God, just, he's so good. He's so good. All right, so this is my point, and we're going to dive into my message here. By the way, we're all on this journey together. I'm not preaching at you. God's working at me in my own life here. So excuses and hiding places, procrastination and escape patterns. Number one, they defeat our purpose. They lie about our potential. They hinder our progress. And they send us on a detour from what God has given us as our destiny. So I'll repeat that again. Excuses, hiding places, procrastination, and escape patterns. Number one, they defeat our purpose. They lie about our potential. They hinder our progress. And they send us on a detour from our God-given destiny. So here's my question to you guys. What is our escape route? We all, like myself included, I had to really think about it because I come from a long line of escapists. Let me tell you, if you ever went on vacation with my side of the family, my other side of the family, they're amazing. They're so much cooler. They do wild, cool adventures like wind sailing and rock climbing and fantastic stuff, right? And I'm like, you know what I do? I go to the beach with a whole bag full of books and novels and like just stupid pirate adventures. Like that's what all I want to do. I want to stare at the ocean and escape in books. And that's my side of the family is like the book nerds. They're the cool side. So sometimes we merge and I'm like, I'm cooler just for hanging out with them. Even if I'm just holding the water bottles, it's fine. But so I want you to like think about it. Go, God, you know, what are places that I escape to? Where are places that I go when I've had a really hard day? Where are places that I go when I'm hurting? You ever have that day where just people didn't try to hurt you, they just said a flippant word, they just said something maybe out of context that just cut deep, or maybe they did try to hurt us, and we just kind of want to get away from that pain, and there's places that we go. It could be, first step is my freezer with ice cream, and you guys, I'm honestly an ice cream snob. I make my own ice cream now. I've talked about it in the past. We're refocusing. It could be comfort food. It could be the bar. It could be your favorite hunting spot. It could be your phone, just to keep swiping and let your brain go numb. Or just go venting on social media. Don't do that. When you like, my sister works in HR, so the very first thing they do when you make an application is they stalk your social media so far back. So if you have those venting posts, you should just probably delete them. They will help you get better jobs. Tips. Okay. Maybe you just data dump and you pick up your phone and you call your best friend and you just start, which turns to gossip, which sometimes can turn to slander. Or how about this? I come from like daydreamers, my side of the family. Once again, we're the novel people, you know, so we just all of a sudden start daydreaming, escaping to a beach somewhere, you know, or the lake, or, you know, the mountains, the cabin, wherever you think. And all of a sudden you're just picturing yourself in your hammock and you're sipping margaritas and what? Oh, where did this fantasy go, right? Not me. Okay. You know, we escape to video games, Netflix binges, whatever. We all do these things. Where is our emotional escape where we just try to numb out from the hard things that God's called us to do in life? Or from people that have hurt us? That's hard. So when we look at this, it sounds like modern day idol worship. Think about this. Because these things are things that not only take our attention and steal our time, but it also kind of kills our drive to move forward in the areas that God's called us to. So 1 John chapter 5, verse 25, I'm sorry, verse 21, the Amplified Classic says this: keep yourselves from idols, false gods, from anything and everything that would occupy the place in your heart due to God, from any sort of substitute for him that would take first place in your life. God wants to be our first love and our number one priority. He wants to be the place that we go when we're angry, when we're frustrated, when we're upset, when someone's hurt us. He wants to be that refuge. So what if deep down you're actually escaping because you're running from the people that God has called you to, you're running from painful things or hard things that God's tugging in your heart to do? And maybe we just feel like myself. I shared my testimony in my first one. I just felt super insecure. I felt super unqualified to do the things that were stirring in my heart. So this is my question today. Where do we go to for escape? Where do we go to try to forget? Where do we go to try to unwind? What idols do we run to? So Psalms 81, 11 through 14 and 16, I just came across this in my devotional this week. It says, but no, my people wouldn't listen. Israel did not want me around. So I let them follow, God gave us free will, so I let them follow their own stubborn desires, living according to their own ideas. Oh, that my people would listen to me. Oh, that Israel would follow me, walking in my paths. How quickly, when we follow him, how quickly I would then subdue their enemies and bring victory. How soon my hands would be upon their foes, and I would feed you with the finest wheat. I would satisfy you with wild honey from the rock. So our victory and our satisfaction and fulfillment is always in him, but for some reason, it's just in human nature to find it in other things. It is what it is. We all struggle with it, like I said, including myself. So God gives us free will, and we can either run from his leading or just kind of put him on the shelf and distract ourselves and escape. But it is always in our best interest to follow the voice of the Lord. All right, so we're going to talk about the life of Jonah. And people are like, oh, I learned that in children's church. Well, I'll tell you what, if you get to the place that you think you've heard everything in the Bible, that's a dangerous place because that's called pride. It's a danger. That people are like, I want to hear the stories I've never heard before. I'm like, are you doing the stuff in the stories? Like, you know, let's go back here. Because I don't know about you. I know the story of Jonah, but there were areas in my life the Lord was showing me that I was escaping to. So it's not about knowing the story. It's about every day taking a new opportunity, saying, God, what do you want to speak through your word? What do you want to speak through your word? So we're going to go to Jonah chapter 1. So we can relate with Jonah, who wanted to escape, especially when God calls you to do something or go help people that have really, really hurt you. You ever had a people group that really frustrate you, that anger you because they've done things that makes your life really, really hard or has hurt people that you love? So in Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 2 in the Message, let's read this. God's word came to Jonah. Up on your way to the big city of Nineveh. It's up on the screen. Preach to them. They're in a bad way, and I can't ignore it any longer. New Living Translation says this: announce my judgment against it because I have seen how wicked its people are. So where is Nineveh? So if we get this on the screen, there's a map. So Nineveh is the capital of Assyria, which is the arch enemies of the nation of Israel back then. And they hated each other. They hated each other. So let me see here where I'm at on my notes. That's good. All right. So wicked was no exaggeration. You know, when people get labels and we're like, oh, they're exaggerating. Let me talk to you about the Assyrians here. They were known throughout that region as being incredibly ruthless and cruel. And you're like, oh yeah, they tripped people and stole their lunch like bullies. No, this is the level of atrocities that they were known for. They were known for absolutely disgusting brutality. So if the Assyrians captured a city, they would do unspeakable things. And it's okay. This is why we have our kids downstairs. We don't have to whitewash the gospel, okay? So they were known for decapitating and mutilating the people that they conquered. They would make a pyramid of human heads. They would skin people alive. Like, I mean, this is the level of evil. That this was their not only what was normal to them, but this is what they bragged about to other people. This is what they wrote in their history books of, look at us, we're so powerful, we do these things to other people to subdue them. They would rip out people's tongues. They would actually pierce their chin and put a rope through it and chain them in kennels like dogs. The sanctity of human life was not even on their grid. So ancient records, they recorded these things, and I want you to think, you're like, okay, so this kind of people group, it would be like the modern-day ISIS, the modern-day Nazis. They enjoyed doing evil. They called evil good and good evil. And that's what the Bible says in the last days people will do. Jonah hated Nineveh. That was an absolute understatement. He wanted no association. He wanted nothing to do with them. He wanted God's judgment for the horrors that they did. And not only just to people in the world, but his own people, because they actually had invaded the northern regions of Israel, and that's where Jonah was from as a prophet. And here God is saying, I want you to prophesy, I want you to preach, I want you to go essentially minister to this people group. And he didn't want to do it. Why? Because you'll find out later, he knew that he served. Now, God is a God of judgment, yes, but he is also God of love. And he wants to save us, right? That's why he sent his Savior. He knew if he preached to that city, there was a possibility, a strong possibility, that if they repented, they would be saved. And Jonah didn't think they were worthy of that. He didn't want that type of people group that hurt him and his people so deeply, so disgustingly. He didn't want them to be saved. And you're like, oh, that's awful. But I really want you to think about the things that this nation had done. They had invaded his homeland. That means they took away, remember back then? They would just take away people and enslave them, torture them. There were things, and plus these atrocities that would happen to probably people he knew. Now, on top of that, Jonah was actually a very well-known and well-liked prophet in his own nation. He was like a hero, and he was a hometown hero. So he was instrumental in prophesying the good things coming to Israel, the expanding of their borders. So he and Israel, they're like, oh, there's Jonah, man. Like, you know, they loved him in church, right? They loved him in his hometown. He wanted to stay a preacher to Israel. He had prophesied some victories of expanding the borders, of getting back things that were stolen. And he did not want to go to the degenerate, nasty Assyrians. He did not want to go outside the four walls of his church to the hard places. So instead of obeying God, Jonah did what most of us do. He ran in the absolute opposite direction. I mean, like I said, I blew 10 years of my life. I wanted to get as far away from my hometown as possible, not because I didn't love you guys. I just was running from some calls of God in my life and ministry and things like that. So Jonah chapter 1 verse 3 in the Message says this. It says, so God gave instructions to Jonah, and he says, Jonah got up and went the other direction to Tarshish, running away from God. He went down to the port of Joppa and found a ship headed to Tarshish, modern day Spain, okay? And he paid the fare and went on board, joining those going to Tarshish, as far away from God as he could get. The New Living Translation says this. It says, but Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. So when we look at our map here, Anyway, the map up there, you see Tarshish is as far away he could possibly get. Spain, southern Spain. Where's he at? He's in Israel. Okay, there we go. All right, so God is calling him only 550 miles away, which is a long way back then. And then he runs and takes a ship as far as he can get, 2,500 miles away. By the way, Nineveh is in modern-day Iraq. Interesting. Just a little side note. Right on the Tigris River. All right, so we cannot escape God's presence. We know this. I don't know what Jonah was thinking, but you know what? When your emotions are involved, you're not thinking clearly. All right, so Psalms 139, verses 7, 9 through 11. David reminds us, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell in the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me, and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me, the light around me to become night, but even in the darkness, I cannot hide from you. Even in the darkest places in our life, even in the darkest decisions, in the darkest state of mind of depression, he is right there with you. And his arms are open, and he just says this. He said, this is a self-made prison that I've already set you free from. He paid the price 2,000 years ago. He sent his son to the cross. You are paid in full by the blood of Jesus. And he goes, I am right here. Step out of this dark place. Step with me and joint seated with me in heavenly places. There's no place you can run. There's nothing, there's no dark place that he hasn't already set you free from. And you know, Hebrews 13, 5 through 6, Deuteronomy 31, 6 through 8, it talks about how God will never leave us or forsake us, ever. Even if you're running from him, even if you have just cursed his name and said, God, I will never, I hate the church, I hate you, and how could you allow this to happen to me? He will never leave you. He is right by your side. We're just really good at ignoring him sometimes. All right, so Jonah kind of thought like this. He kind of thought like God's presence was like a radio signal or a cell phone signal. The farther you get from the tower, he thought, the weaker the signal gets, right? He thought if he ran far enough, God would just maybe lose track of him. Or how about this? If he ran far enough and delayed long enough, God would just finally send someone else. You ever done that besides me? I've literally called people, be like, no, could you please just do this one thing that God's calling me to do? Because that would be great. No, I've done that. That'd be great. So Jonah decided to escape via a cruise ship to the modern seaport of Joppa, which is in Tel Aviv. All right, so he is going to get as far away and as fast as possible as he can in the opposite direction of the people group God is calling him to. All right, so he found a ship going exactly where he wanted to go. When we are running from what God is calling us to do, Satan has a ton of ships ready to set sail in the opposite direction of the place you actually want to go, right? So if God is calling you to, I'm just going to say this, sponsor a kid to go to camp, all of a sudden you run across the deal of your life for a brand new, bigger, and better TV. That ship is ready to sail, right? You know, and all of a sudden you get like a great deal on a new car that you really don't need, but God's calling you to go on a missions trip. Or instead of tithing, whatever it may be, you will find many escape routes. Satan has them ready to sail every 24 hours in your direction. You know when they say nonstop flights going in the place you want to go, which is the opposite of the direction that God is calling you to go. Tons of distractions every hour, every day. Swipe, swipe, swipe. That's a phone. Struggle is real, y'all. I'm working at that phone. So we decide to run. We find a ship going our way because we just don't want to obey. All right. But eventually, all of our distractions and all of our detours will lead to frustration because you will never be satisfied in the place that is the opposite of where God has called you to be, which is nowhere. It's a fruitless life of regret. And there's so many scriptures I could give you when it says that when we are not rooted and grounded in him and the love of his presence, the fulfillment that is just not doing things for him, but just being with him. And when you're with him, you naturally just start doing the things he's doing. That's where fulfillment comes from. That's what satisfies us. And when we try to find it in other things, we get frustrated. And this is what Jonah was doing. So, when we run from God's mission, we often run into what we call rerouting storms. Rerouting storms. So in verses 4 through 6, it basically says this, that there was a great storm that came and on the ship, and Jonah was just taking a nap, trying to mind his own business. He was just trying to blend in and not make waves. How many people know when you're hiding in a people group that you know you're not supposed to be hanging with? You're not trying to wear your, like, you know, I love Jesus t-shirt and talk about the Bible verses. You're not posting what God's talking to you about. You're just trying to hide and look like everyone else and not be held to that standard. So in this rerouting storm, Jonah has an opportunity to rethink his self-serving escapist decisions. Because how many people know that sometimes things hit the fan with your greatest well-laid escape plans? All right, Jonah chapter 1, verse 7, message says this, and the sailors said to one another, let's get to the bottom of this. Let's draw straws to identify the culprit on this ship who is responsible for disaster. This is the casting lots thing I talked about last week. So this is a pagan thing, all right? And it says, so they drew straws and Jonah got the short straw. So they're like, it was you! This is your fault, okay? So then they're like, well, who are you? And they start asking him all these questions. So it's very interesting. When we're running from God and we try to blend in, you know, when storms hit us and the people around us, when we're in troubled times, in these uncertain times, remember that? In these uncertain times, people start asking questions. It was very interesting that season. People kind of wanted to know, where's God in the midst of this? You know, is this Jesus thing for real? Maybe in the uncertain time, a time of loss, a time of fear, a time of death, we have to embrace the opportunity to share our faith and not be ashamed of your mistakes and mishaps. Because how many people know this? We love to hear stories. We love to hear people's stories. And our favorite stories are when people royally mess up their life and God reworks it. I don't really like hearing the story about the person that did everything right. Honestly, it kind of annoys me. So they don't want to hear that story, and that's not our story. So be quick to share your mistakes and mishaps. It's only a mistake if God can't use it to help someone else. And the only reason he can't use it is if you don't share it. All of our mistakes God can use to help someone else. Say, hey, you're not the only one that went down that path, and Jesus still loves me, and he's still going to use me. Share your story. You know, we make mistakes. Just own it. Repent, change your ways, follow Jesus, and other people will follow your example. Jonah chapter 1, 9 through 10. Jonah answered, he says, I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. And the sailors were terrified when they heard this, for he had already told them he was running away from the Lord. They go, oh, why would you do something like that? They groaned. So God reworks all things together for good. So Jonah finally rises up and he gives an opportunity to share his faith and talk about the one true God with these sailors, these pagan sailors, okay? So verses 11 through 16 says this, since the storm was getting worse all the time, they answered him, what should we do to stop this storm? Throw me into the sea, Jonah said. It will become calm. I know that this terrible storm is all my fault. Message translation, but no, the men tried rowing back to shore and they made no headway. The storm only got worse and worse, wild and raging. So this is interesting. These pagan sailors that are godless, they know nothing of the one true God. They're idol worshipers and they do disgusting things to worship idols back then. They had more compassion for Jonah than Jonah did for them or the people of Nineveh. Isn't it sad sometimes when the people of this world that don't know Jesus have more compassion for people groups that are nothing like them than the church does? Things that stood out. Verse 14. When the sailors prayed to God, oh God, don't let us drown because of this man's life and don't blame us for his death. You are God. They put their faith all of a sudden in the one true God because they heard the gospel out of this wild misstep, okay? You are God. Do what you think is best. And they took Jonah and threw him overboard. And immediately the sea was quieted down. The sailors were impressed, no longer terrified by the sea, but were in awe of God. They worshiped God and offered a sacrifice and made vows. They made vows. They said, I'm going to follow the one true God. So guys, there is no mess we can make. There is no place we can run that if we don't share our story, that people around us can't come to know Jesus through it all. Even in our, I mean, Jonah was being his worst self. And God still was able to rework that through his humility. You know, when we mess up, just be quick to repent. I'll tell you, I try to call people right away. I did something stupid this week, and I was like, I just tried to call that person right away. I was like, man, I was under stress, I was under pressure, I was kind of short with them, and it wasn't my intention. I really loved that person, but I just got my flesh. So just repent and own it and move forward. Jonah had to just own, he had run. All right, so God is rerouting, God is reworking, just like a GPS. You know the great thing about GPS? As long as you don't turn it off, you will eventually get there. Maybe like myself, 10 years late, but we eventually got here, okay? So, you know, just keep the GPS on, keep asking God, keep talking to him. So Romans 8:28 is in the context of prayer. Deep heartfelt prayer, even praying in the spirit. It says this, we know with great confidence that God, who is deeply concerned with us, causes all things to work together as a plan for the good for those who love him, to those who are called according to his plan and purpose. So God's plan was for him to go straight to Nineveh. He, in his own free will, decided to kind of go this way in the opposite direction, and God's like, that's okay, I'm going to help reroute you, but you get to make free will decisions here. But the great thing is people got to know the one true God through it all. All right, God always has a rescue plan up his sleeve. All right, so let's see where Jonah is. Jonah is now doggy paddling in the middle of the ocean. Things are not looking good for him, and if something doesn't happen soon, he's done. He's a goner. So God comes in. Okay, Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. And it said, the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. So number one, 3 days and three nights is also an allusion to Jesus in the tomb, right? In the place of the dead. And resurrected 3 days and three nights. Isn't it cool that Jonah is being his worst self? He is the prodigal prophet. He is a jerk. He is kind of a racist. He's just not a good person. And Jesus still goes, hey, you know what, I'm still going to relate to you. Isn't that kind of cool? Did Jesus just put himself right next to him? I don't know, I just think it's cool how God's just so good to us. All right, the great fish. People think it's a whale. It could be a whale. We don't know. It says a great fish. And Hebrew phrase, that actually means this, an existing fish from the Hebrew, or one God specially prepared for this occasion. So maybe God created some crazy big fish just for Jonah. Maybe it's one of those wild, prehistoric ones that managed to get past the ice age. I don't know. I think it's cool. I think dinosaurs are so cool. One of our kids is wearing a dinosaur t-shirt. So some wild creature that God created for this moment, God had a rescue plan. He always has a rescue plan for us. All right. So all of a sudden he's getting swallowed by the whale and he is in this very tight spot in life. He is in a desperate place. It is dark. It is messy. The place stinks. How many people have run from God and just found them in a stinky situation? You're like, this stinks, okay? He probably has, he's got like fish stomach juice like swishing all around him. It's disgusting, okay? And covered in seaweed, and he keeps getting knocked against disgusting things. We don't know what they are. And he does what everybody should do in a desperate, dark place. He starts talking to the Lord. And he starts reexamining his life and starts repenting, okay? So all of chapter 2, he gets a whole chapter of his prayers, okay? And here's the heartbeat of them. Jonah chapter 2, 7 through 10. It says, yet you have brought up my life from the pit and corruption. O Lord my God, when my soul faints upon me and is crushing me, when I'm in a dark, crushing, depressing place because of the decisions I've made, he's with me. It says, I earnestly remember the Lord and my prayer came to you. Those who pay regard to false and worthless idols forsake their own source of mercy and loving kindness. But as for me, he's making a decision. He said, I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. I'm going to obey the Lord. Salvation and deliverance belong to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah out on the dry land. So if you'd like to get out of the belly of depression and despair and regret, number one, repent. Repent. What is repentance? It's not I'm sorry because I got caught. It's not sorry because I'm a jerk and I feel bad. Repentance means I am going to do the opposite of what I was doing. So if you're with someone that keeps purposely hurting you, I'm sorry, but they don't change their ways, that's not repentance, okay? That's a toxic, probably destructive, maybe even emotionally abusive relationship. That's not healthy. Okay, but if you're with someone that didn't intend to hurt you, it's not their heart, they were in a bad place, they were their worst self, and they go, I am so sorry I hurt you, and I'm going to do everything in my power to change the way I talk to you, to change the way I interact with you, and I'm going to move in the opposite direction towards the Lord. Okay, that's repentance. So he repented, he changed his ways, and then he started worshiping the Lord. You know what's so great is the opportunity just to worship, not only at home, but here together. Because, that time we have in service, just the time that we can just surrender all of our shortcomings. Anybody try to worship and all of a sudden they get hit with all the bad things they've ever done, all the stupid things, all the, it's like we get tormented. You know, if it's a thought that keeps hitting you over and over again, that's a tormenting spirit. Just tell that demonic voice to go in Jesus' name. He's trying to steal worship from you, okay? And then just surrender and say, God, I'm yours. I'm yours. Make him bigger than your problems. Just start thanking him. Brad was talking about just there's always, no matter how rough of a spot you're in, there is always something we can be thankful for. always something. Just start giving him praise. And you know, the best thing is just thank you, Jesus, for saving me. You know, just start there. And number three, so what? Repent, worship, and give thanksgiving. And number three, obey. Just go back and do the last thing God called you to do. All right? That's when the greatest breakthrough comes. Because there is no mess you can make that God cannot clean up and get glory from. I want to say this. If you think you've messed up your life, you are still qualified in Christ Jesus. If you think it is too late, I'll tell you, it is never too late. Because Romans 11 verse 29 says this. And my dad used to preach this all the time. He says, "For the gifts and the call of God are irrevocable." Doesn't matter how much you've messed up. It doesn't matter what you've done in life. It doesn't matter, like I said, I talk about ankle bracelets because we always have a handful in our church all the time. It doesn't matter if you have a record. It doesn't matter if you've blown up relationships. God says this, "The gifts and the calling that I have given you, I'm never going to take back. It's yours forever." It says he never withdraws them once they are given. He does not change his mind about those to whom he gives his grace or to whom he sends his call. He's a good father. Okay, let's think of little kids, right? We're the children of God. So our kids do stupid things all the time. They're not stupid. We're not supposed to say that word. I know kids are like, "Don't say that word." Okay. They do things that they're not supposed to do all the time. Like for me, I remember getting a red crayon and just coloring all over my bedroom wall, just red crayon everywhere. It was my first. That's why I like abstract art. Okay, you remember that, Mom? Red crayon? Yeah. Okay, so that was bad. That was not good. Now, doing bad things don't make you a bad person. It's just a bad decision, right? Okay. But as a parent, it doesn't make you love your child any less. You might be angry at that sin in that moment. You know, they rebelled, they did the opposite thing. But you're not going to go back in there and take away all the gifts you've ever given them. Oh, you know what? You scribble crayon all over your bedroom. I'm going to take away your bed. I'm going to take away all your toys, and I'm not going to feed you for 3 days. That's called abuse. And that's why we have a system that rescues kids out of those situations, okay? God is a good father. Just because you mess up and you sinned, he doesn't take the gifts that he's given you, the call that he's given you. He loves you, and he's always rooting for you. He just wants you, hey, like a kid, hey, let's learn this lesson. We're going to go paint back over that mess, and let's start afresh. Okay. It is never too late to step back into the call of God on your life. Grace is getting what we do not deserve, his blessing. He's so good to us. So I want to say this. Delayed obedience is disobedience. But if you want breakthrough from regret in your life, go back and do the last thing God's told you. So if you're frustrated because you felt like you haven't heard anything new from God, there's people that are like, "Oh, you know, I just haven't heard any new revelation. You know, I just keep hearing the same thing at church. I'm just going to go somewhere else. I got to hear something new." You know, once again, his mercy is renewed every day. His word renews every day. It is always something fresh and new in his word. But it might just be, if you're go looking for something new, he might have already told you to do something. Just go back and do the last thing he told you. That's where great breakthrough comes from. Come on, how many people besides myself, there's something God's telling you over and over and over and over again. And we're like, but that's okay. We're looking for a distraction, a fresh revelation to distract us from the really simple thing that God called us to do. And it might be try out for the worship team. It might be start a grow group or, you know, whatever capacity it is. Go back and do the last thing God called you to do. Don't try to escape and hide in head knowledge. All right. Okay, Jonah chapter 3:3-5 said, "This time Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all." So this is huge. This is New York City. This is giant. It's even bigger than New York City, okay? It says, "On that day, Jonah entered the city and he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. And the people of Nineveh believed God's message from the greatest to the least. They declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow." So it's really interesting. Jonah didn't do any wild signs or wonders. You know, you look at some of the other prophets in the Bible, like Elijah and Elisha, just wild miracles happen. This is nothing. He just obeyed, didn't even do it well. He did it kind of with bad attitude. Shoot. But at least he obeyed, right? Imagine if you obeyed joyfully. We'll talk about that next week. But he's like, "Fine, I'll deliver the message." Ugh. Okay, stomp, 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 stomp through the city. You know the kid, "Fine, I'll clean my room." Ugh. Okay, so 3 days. He opens up his mouth, and they listened. I don't think it was Jonah. He was just the vessel. God was looking for just one person to be obedient. And he anointed Jonah's words. Why? Because he had prepared the heart of that people group to repent. They were people that were doing nasty stuff, but it was all they knew. They didn't know anything greater. They didn't know the one true loving God. They didn't know the sanctity of human life. It wasn't taught to them. You know, sometimes we hold people in this world to higher standards than we hold ourselves. It's a lost world. They don't know Jesus. Or there's even Christians that they just have the title Christian, but they're not following the Lord. They're not walking, and we hold them to higher standards, right? They didn't know how to live for God, so there was no sanctity for human life, so they were murderers and did horrific things. You know, sometimes we get so mad at the world, I can't believe this political party believes this, and that person voted for this, and blah, 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 blah. They're people in the world. They're not following Jesus. So yeah, they're going to think that's a good idea. So stop hating on them, being angry, and doing your venting posts, and start praying for them. Start loving them. Start being the change in their life, and they might just listen to you. They might actually hear about your Jesus. Jonah opened up his mouth, and that message was anointed by God and pierced their hearts. And they started changing their ways, and they started repenting. Now here, this is interesting too, because I'm telling you, God does wild things in culture to create a bridge for the gospel. He just does. I have stories, but didn't have time to do it. Just wild things that God will place in cultures. Because, you know, if you try to preach the Lamb of God to certain cultures, but they don't have lambs. I read this. There's a book called Peace Child. It's a really interesting book. It's it's basically about an island, and they had never heard the gospel. This is, I think, in the 1950s and so forth. And there was a native people group, and they were cannibals. And missionaries came there, and they actually killed the missionary, and the missionary's wife stayed and just loved them and forgave them for such a horrible thing. But they're trying to talk about the Lamb of God. There was no lamb in their culture, but they had this incredible story about one tribe that gave a baby. I have a son now, so this like hits in a different way once you have a child. They gave their baby to the other tribe as a peace offering. And the other tribe gave a baby from that tribe as the other tribe as a peace offering. And in the evil of their ways, the one tribe killed the child. Horrible. But what happened was there was a forgiveness that happened in this tribe and in this culture. The missionary heard this story and goes, Jesus was the peace child. They didn't have a lamb, but they had a story deep within their culture. Something horrible that happened, he goes, Jesus, I can use that story to preach the gospel. And they go, Jesus was the peace child. We now understand the sacrifice of God sending his son to die for us to bring peace. And all the tribes started listening to the gospel and started understanding who Jesus was and started following him. So it's interesting. So why am I doing this? In Nineveh, they worshiped this demonic god. And it was the fish god. It was Dagon. It was half man and half fish. Interesting. So all of a sudden, this strange man who they speculate he's sitting in stomach juices in a fish for 3 days that probably hypothetically bleached his skin. So they had a man he gets vomited on the shore by a giant fish, and like maybe he looks albino, it looks different, like he's just glowing white or whatever, and he opens up his mouth and God anoints this message. Just pretty wild. I don't know, just interesting things, how you just need to be obedient. God will just do things around you and through you that will blow your mind, that he had a setup. He had a setup. Okay, so they listen. Jonah chapter 3, 6 through 8 in the Message translation. God is looking for one person just to say yes. It says, then the king of Nineveh heard that Jonah was saying. He stepped down from the throne and took off his royal robes. He dressed himself in burlap and sat on a heap of ashes. And then the king and his nobles declared a fast and sent this decree throughout the city. People and animals alike must wear garments of mourning. Everyone must pray earnestly to God. They must turn their evil ways and stop all their violence. So this is true repentance. This wasn't just saying, oh, yeah, we probably shouldn't have done that. They made a 180-degree turn to God. They stopped doing it. Stop our evil ways and stop the violence. Remember I said we hold people in the world to a different standard? You know, they're angry, they're lost, they're confused, they're raging. and they react in ways that are evil, and we get so mad at them. Well, they don't know Jesus. They don't know any other way. There's no sanctity for human life. Well, they don't know any other way. So they had to share Jesus with them. So they stopped their ways of violence, okay? And there was a deep personal repentance. So Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, it says, when God saw their actions, not their words, talk is cheap. People know that, right? Talk is cheap. They changed their ways. When God saw their actions, that they had turned from their wicked ways, then God had compassion and relented concerning the disaster he had threatened to bring upon them, and he did not do it. So historians say, for the amount of people that were in Nineveh at the time, in a three-day timeline, that this was the largest revival that was ever recorded in history. That ever, ever happened, okay? It's estimated that it could have been up to 600,000 people repented and turned to the one true God. Because it says later that there were 120 innocents that were childlike, didn't even know their left from right. So if those were just like the children, the innocents, people that had no concept, and then all the other people around, 600,000 people, through one man's obedience, even with a bad attitude, can you imagine if he did it joyfully? They repent, they turn to the one true God, they stop the violence, they stop the degradation of human life, the way that they punished and treated other people, okay? So here we think Jonah would be happy, and this is the crux of the story here. So if you can turn to Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 in the New Living Translation. It says, but for some reason, Jonah was still unhappy. Let's see what he says. It says, this change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry, so he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, God? Ugh. That is why I ran away to Tarshish. Sounds like a little kid, right? Ugh. I knew that you were merciful and compassionate, God, slow to anger and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now, God. I mean, this is like a total world, like, you know, dramatic teen temper tantrum here. Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted did not happen. All right, so let's look at Jonah's heart, okay? So Jonah, maybe he's worried what people are going to think about him. You know, he goes back to his hometown because maybe they're going to think he's a false prophet because they like him prophesying what the church likes rallying behind. And here he goes to this people group that politically they hated, and there's a revival. All right, so, well, you know, what are the people to say about me? Because I prophesied the destruction of Nineveh, and, you know, my hometown and my home church is going to really like that. And then God had mercy and saved them all, and there's, like, a huge revival in that particular community that has, you know, just no one likes in the church and blah, blah, blah. And they get all grumpy about it, okay? We don't have space for all those people in church now anyway. They're messy. All right. Deep in his heart, he really wanted the destruction of Nineveh, because he's angry at him. So what did he do? It's funny in the story. He goes outside the city, builds a little like camp, and gets his popcorn bowl out and sits out, and he's like waiting for the fireworks of destruction of Nineveh. He's like, this is going to be fantastic. All the people that made my life really hard, just going to go, pff. That was his attitude. He didn't want God to let Nineveh off the hook. He wanted them destroyed in judgment. And this is my challenge, because sometimes I'm gonna be careful how I say this. You know those doom and gloomer Christians? They're just praying for the judgment of America. Oh, come, Lord Jesus, let the rapture come, let the great tribulation, that all the sinners would just learn their lesson, that just God's gonna judge America. I had to turn off those YouTube channels. Whew, be very careful of YouTube prophets, okay? I think they're Jonah prophets. I think they've lost the heart of God because they're angry at sin. And listen, we should be angry at sin, right? Be angry, but sin not. Okay, we're going to call sin, sin in this church. It will always be sin. I'm not going to call it anything else. All sin breaks God's heart. He's judge, not us. He's judge, right? And he gave us his word. But to slander and vent and just say nasty things about leaders and people groups and communities that do those sinful things in such a hatred kind of way and wanting God to judge them, I think we need to examine our heart as a church, as the body of Christ. we like to really point fingers at particular sins. Why the sexual ones? What's the deal? We just love talking about adultery and homosexuality and fornication and we just stop there. Did we read the rest of the list? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, yeah, it's in the list, but so is gossip and slander and people that cause division in churches and partying and reveling and getting drunk and cursing and like, oh my gosh, I think we just listed all the sins of the church folk right next to them. We go, oh, look over there. Let me cast the stone over there because then they won't look at me. Oh, I'm going to talk about, you know, all those sexual sins, but I'm not talking about what I'm clicking on late at night. Why? We want to see God judge those people groups and those communities. Why? I'm not even going to answer the question. No, just something to think about. Jonah chapter 4:4-5. And the Lord replied, it is right for, he goes, is it? He questioned him. He's like, he's seeing really the grossness of his heart. It's very interesting. Mom and I have gone to prayer for York for a really long time, and everyone's found we get in a prayer group where there's like a doom and gloomer. And it's like nails on a chalkboard to pray with someone that's just like praying for like judgment and wow, 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 and oh God, and this and that, and this party and that people group. And I'm like, whoa, it just exposes the ugliness of the heart that God needs to clean out. All right, where are we at here? So the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry about this? Is it right for you to be angry that an entire people group that were unworthy, that were so gross in your mind in their sin, have totally surrendered and come to me? And now they're filling up your church and taking up your row. I always sit there. This is my row. I can't believe you're sitting in my row. Did you see what they're wearing? Did you see what was kind of hanging out over there? Oh my gosh, did you see this? Did you see that? Oh. You know, this is the last big revival in America. That's where my parents came to know Jesus. They did a beautiful movie, and I don't recommend a lot of movies, but I'll recommend Jesus Revolution. It was just a powerful movie. I laughed, I cried. And it was the revival that caused my parents and many of my aunts and uncles to come to Jesus, the Jesus People movement in the 1960s, where them dirty hippies came in with their bare feet, you know, and inappropriately dressed, and they smelled that, and I started coming to church. People didn't like it. Messed up the carpet. They started using words that were inappropriate. And some people missed the greatest revival and the greatest blessing, and they left the church. And I was so sad they missed what was so beautiful because God created family and church family. It was so beautiful in the movie because you saw lonely people that maybe their son or daughter had passed away or they didn't have a relationship. And all of a sudden they're like, that little stinky hippie, you sit next to me. I just love you. Let me just embrace you and let the Lord transform you into whatever he wants you to be, not what I want you to be. You don't need to sit in my little cookie cutter religious mode. There is plenty of space for you. I challenge you today because when I pray for the United States of America, and I love this country, I have loved ones that have died fighting for this country. There are people groups that I have seen revival hit because God talks to me in pictures. And I don't think our church is quite ready to let them in. And I challenge you to examine your heart of the people that anger you, frustrate you, the ones that you like pointing at their sin. And would you say, please sit next to me. Come over to my house for dinner. You can dress however you want. I will love you. I'll share my story with you. And let the transformation of the power of God hit that community, hit that people group, hit that political party that you don't like. Is there space? Yes, there is. We will always call sin, sin. But we should celebrate the repentance and coming to know him. Some things that were stirring in my heart as I read this. The Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry about this? We can be angry over sin. We call sin, sin. But is it right for us to be angry when they come into our church, into our homes, to our families, move next door in our neighborhood, that our kid befriends their kid? Nope. But Jonah resisted this. It says, verse 5, it says, "But Jonah just left. He went out of the city to the east and sat down and sulked." They took my pew. Okay. And then it said, "The Lord caused a shade tree to grow up, and it gave him great shade, and then it died." And then you see Jonah's fickle mood swing all over again. Jonah chapter 4, 10 through 11, New Living Translation. God said, "What's this? How is it that you can change your feelings from pleasure to anger overnight over a mere shade tree that you did nothing to get? Should I not also have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 childlike people who don't even know they're right from wrong yet?" God had great compassion for Nineveh. He had great love for the people of Nineveh. God hates sin. He hates the evil actions. He loves people, and it is his will that every single person come to know him. That's his will. Let's not be like Jonah with a bad attitude, you know, with our little signs and marching and angry and throwing stones and blowing up buildings. My goodness, Christians, what's going on? So where is Nineveh today? This is a thought I want to challenge you guys with. Nineveh is not a place. It is a symbol for the people groups that are deceived by sin. They call evil good and good evil, okay? They are the people that have persecuted you. There are people that have hurt you. There are people that make your life harder. There are people that have voted for things that make your life harder. There are people that frustrate you and anger you the most. They are the people hardest to love and forgive. They are the people in your mind that might be the hardest to work with and minister to, that drive you nuts. It's probably someone in this church, too, that drives you nuts. They just, like, it's like everything is drama. Like, I just wanted to go over and give you a hug, and then you didn't like my deodorant, and then you're just mad at me, and I don't even know what I did, you know. No. God is sending you to the people that are hard to love, that drive you nuts. Why? Because you will grow. You'll grow. It's humbling. It's humbling. And you'll have to look at your life a little bit more and, you know, become more like Jesus in that process. So we need to fully surrender and commit to love and serve and be a voice of change. But first, you have to be a voice of love. Because people will not listen to you unless they know you love them. I'm going to go here. It's okay. I had a really hard time. I didn't want to be in ministry in churches because I got so hurt in my heart over the hypocritical judgment of the church and the weirdos and just people that were always drama and, you know, splitting churches, making things all about them and, you know, just pointing the finger at all the people of the world, you know. And I just was like, eh, I want nothing to do with it. Run into Oklahoma. I'm going to sit on the back row. I am not going to get involved in my church. I will tithe, but I'm not, you know, getting in leadership, whatever. Okay, that didn't help. And I remember 3/4 of the way through a Bible school program where I just was still sitting there like Jonah with a bad attitude. Why does weird Christians make us look so bad? These judgmental people, all they wanted to do was talk about everybody else's sins and they're the gossipers. I was just mad. I wouldn't even make friends in Bible school, and I'm a friendly person. I love meeting new people, but I was like not myself in Bible school because I had a hard heart. So I was like, these weird people are going to make me weird. Okay. And as I was sitting there sulking and judging the church, the Lord corrected my heart. And he just showed me, you know, we all have dysfunction in our families, don't we? Okay? We all have dysfunction in our lives, okay? Like the body of Christ sometimes gets through, you know, accidents or hurt, gets out of whack, it gets sick, it gets funky, but it's still the body. And you can't cut off the arms and legs because you think they make you look bad. And in your own family, you can't cut out people just because you don't like what they do. Okay? You don't like how they say certain things. Everybody's got that weirdo relative that you're like, oh, please don't sit beside me at Thanksgiving. Like, that Thanksgiving takes forever, and they say such a long prayer, and they're going to rah, 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 the whole, ah! Okay, they're your family, whether you like it or not. We are called to love them, okay? And the Lord started giving me a revelation of this, and I fell in love with the church. for the first time in my life. I think I was probably 23 years old. And I was like, Lord, I love your church. I love your church. And yeah, sometimes church people get in judgment and criticism and they get weirdo and they get legalistic and they get finger pointing. But you know what? They're still our family. And the only way they're ever going to change is if we do life with them, love them, share our story. Because if you leave them, they're never going to change. If you cut them off, they're never going to change. We are sent ones, but we need to do it humbly, not I'm better than you. You know, sometimes we get this self-righteousness. Like, for some reason, we like to be self-righteous. We like to say, we like to find a people group that we don't like so we can feel better about ourselves. We like to, like, point a finger at the church and they're like, well, they're too, you know, too good and they do everything right and I just don't like them and I'm better than them because, you know, whatever. Just examine your heart. Interesting. I know. I'm like, I'm off my notes, but these were the things that were swirling in my head as I was writing this sermon here. Nineveh. Nineveh are the rough and hard people that we are called to love and are sent to. It is the person that drives you nuts in this church that God's saying, guess what? I want you to start a Bible study with them. It's that coworker that just smells like fish. I don't even know, you know, and they just have that religious way of talking. They read the King James Bible, and when they quote scripture, it's these and thous, you know, that person. And God's like, I want you to start a Bible study with them in the break room. You're like, are you kidding, Lord? Then they're going to think I'm a weird Christian. Well, hey, divided we fall, united we stand. We got to come together. It's the only way they're going to change. Something to think about. I think our little cliques in church just keep us dysfunctional. I think we just got to all come together. And it's messy, and it'll drive you nuts. It'll irritate you. You'll do tons of apologizing because it'll normally bring out the worst in you at first. And then when we get past it and we go, well, we're family. We're all in this together. Let's grow together. Amen. Or we can just stay in our little cliques. We can stay in our four walls of our church where it's comfy, where we can preach to the choir, where everyone says amen. And we can get on our little political soapboxes and get all doom and gloom and let's call for judgment in America. And ew, isn't that people group disgusting? I can't believe what they did. Click, 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 like commenting, trolling. We could do that. We'll never see the world change. We can just stay safe in Israel. But God loves Nineveh. And we are called to love Nineveh. And it's painful. It is uncomfortable. It is trying. If God can do such a great thing through one person with a bad attitude that obeyed, how much more can he do through you if you joyfully and quickly do it? There is great blessing and adventure in joyful obedience. So let's stand up, and we're just going to close our eyes and pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, we just love you so much. God, we want to be a voice of change and transformation. We want to preach the gospel with power and in love, not judgment, cynicism, finger pointing, Lord God. We want to preach the gospel with love. Lord, I just thank you that we examine our hearts and we just ask you just the questions that have come up, Lord God, if what are we escaping to? What are we hiding in? What are we running from? Lord, we repent, and not just in words, but today is a new day, and we start to take action steps and run to you into what you're calling us to do and running to the people that you've called us to love. And I'm going to just challenge you this. The people that anger you and frustrate you the most are normally the people that you are called to do life with. And if you want to see change in certain communities and people groups and political parties, you better start crying for them. When you pray for them and not against them, I tell you, when the deep heart of compassion comes up and love comes up, I think that's when you know that you've been transformed in his image. Remember Jesus? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Great compassion to the very end. Lord God, I just thank you. You're speaking every heart here. The people groups that you're calling us to go to, whether it be church folk or non-church folk, Lord, people that maybe seem unlovely or hard to love, people that have hurt us, people that have disappointed us, people that have talked bad about us, people that have hurt the ones that we loved. We've repent of holding other people to higher standards than we hold ourselves. Lord God, you have forgiven us for so much in our life, Lord God, and we are just choosing to forgive them. Show us how to take steps to lay our lives down for these people, to do life with people, to love people, to give them your word, to share our story. And Lord God, we just choose to just smash our idols, Lord God, these distractions, these things that we run to that take up our time, Lord God, that lead to regrets because life passes us by and we have nothing to show for it, Lord. We just put you first in our life, Lord God. We repent, we worship you, and we obey you. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You are loved. You are dismissed. If anybody would like to prayer, we'll have a, let's see, grow group leaders or ministry directors can come on.